First Peter chapter 5. And as we review going into our verses 13 or 12 through 14, let me give you a little review of the chapter. As we realize the chapter is about Paul's personal appeal and his plea to the believers and to the children of God and to the churches, I should say, his personal plea to the churches and in all 14 verses. And then the first four verses, we see Peter's exhortation to the elders. And then in verses 5 through 11, we looked at Peter's admonition to the believers. And now in verses 12 through 15, we see Peter's salutation to the church. And so as we are trying to then come back and review again, I want to make sure that you've got the different truths and principles that God gives us here in through this chapter, and Peter's admonition to the church and the people, salutation to the churches, his plea to the elders. Remember, we found throughout this chapter, we found a lot of imperatives, haven't we? A lot of commands. And on the other side of those commands, we have found a what? An indicative, a fact. A fact that helps us in our growth. Think of it. As far as a pastor, it goes and he tells them to feed the flock of God, taken you not by oversight. Feed, be ready, neither be lord over the gods. And then he says, what's the fact? The fact is, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you're going to receive a crown of glory. Then we come to chapter verses 5 through 11, and we see quite a few of these commands. Submission one to another, because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. There's your fact. And we are to submit. We're to humble ourselves. What's the fact? What's the fact is God's going to exalt you in due time. We come down, cast your care upon him. Why? Well, he cares for you. And then it comes down to whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished. But the God of all grace, who hath called us eternal glory, after that you've suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. And we looked what really the grace of God all has to do with. And that God's grace and comfort is to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Him is the rule. He is the sovereign one. And now he comes and really closes out by verse 11. But verse 12, he gives now a salutation to the church, which I've sort of called, and you'll see what I mean by it. He really communicates truths for a healthy church. What he's already gone through, we can see all of it in 1 Peter. It's a healthy church, but there's many other things in Scripture that shows what really makes up a healthy church. I'm just going to take some truths from these three verses here, and we're going to look at what I think he communicates, some truths for a healthy church, and as he gives a salutation to the church, as we have just the last few weeks together. And he goes and he says, this is what we're a healthy church. And I think there's some very simple things that we have here. I think you'll find in these three verses that we are to be faithful. We're to stand firm in God's grace. We're to salute one another. We're to love one another. And we're to desire God's peace for one another. So as we look at Peter's salutation to the church, we want to look at, first of all, concerning Silas's faithfulness. Silas's faithfulness. Look with me at verse number 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, for so I regard him. Let's just take that part of the verse at first and realize that what do you think Paul is stressing here? Notice he's telling people that he loves and he's writing a letter to them and he's telling them, here's a man that is what? Now, this was a man that probably... Well, let me clarify it. We wonder, who is this Silvanus? I've never met him, you know, and so who is he? Well, you have met him, you just don't realize who it is. It's the same, it's just the different word for Silas. Remember when Paul chose Silas after he separated with Mark? By the way, in this passage of Scripture, isn't it unique? It says, Silas, my faithful brother, and Peter also says, Marcus is greeting you, the one that John Mark, who left Paul. But then later on, Paul said to bring Marcus unto me. He's profitable for me in the ministry. And so I believe that some of that, I'll get off on this rabbit trail for just 1 second. I'll get right back, please. I will. But I believe some of that, this is my speculation, is because of the discipleship of Barnabas, his cousin, Mark's cousin, and Peter. Because Mark wrote the gospel of Mark, of course, by guidance, we believe, through Peter, instructing him. And so we see where Paul says, he's profitable for me. He wouldn't have been profitable, probably, if he wouldn't have been discipled. And so I might say to you, this is this little rabbit trail, and I'll get right back onto the passage in just a second. But I believe it does infer, we can get this speculation out of it, of other truths of Scripture, that Marcus was discipled by Barnabas. And what does the word Barnabas mean? Comforter, encourager. And so he took Mark and taught him. And Peter took alongside him. He even says, Marcus, my son. So he counted Marcus just as Paul counted Timothy. See, I don't think it's a real rabbit trail, but I did want to get that across to you. So look what he's saying there. As we look at it, he's really talking about a loyalty of a fellow servant of Christ, which was on the apostle's mind. He traveled with Paul in Acts 15:40 and 16:25. Remember the Philippian jailer who was next to Paul singing hymns during the storm? Silas. He probably had a good voice, you know. He was drowning out Paul, probably. He was one that, and notice he says about him. In other words, Silas here was probably his secretary. He wrote this epistle. And here, notice it says right there at the end, this is a faithful brother unto you, for I so regard him as faithful. He says, I've written briefly. Probably in this little paragraph here, it's very possible that Peter took the pen and wrote this last part, as far as writing himself. All of it was written by him through a secretary, of course, through writing. But what we see here is this word that means that we see, so I regard him, is a word that we, it's logaismai, which means, thinking, to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations. It means to reckon, to value, or esteem. So what is he saying? I regard him. I esteem him. What does he esteem him as? Faithful. And Silas is always used of him in Acts. Silvanus is employed in the epistles. The comparison being the same man we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. And so Silas was a reliable link between Peter and these people, because what we will also believe is that Silas probably was the one that carried it to the people that he was writing to. One of the reasons we get that is we would say in this passage, notice he says down in the bottom in verse 13, it says, and so does Marcus, my son, he greets you. But notice he doesn't say that Silas greets him. If Silas would have still been there, he probably would have said, Silas greets you also. But no, he says, by the hand, and he knew that Silas was going to be taking this to them. And so he called him faithful. Another reason he would have called him faithful is because they would have probably, as they read that, had many questions about what he was writing. Have you not had any questions since we've gone through 1 Peter? Well, here, Silas was there, and Peter said, he's faithful. He'll help you through it, very possibly. And so what we see here is the implication is that Peter would like to discuss in greater detail the topics he's mentioned in the letter. Because notice he says, I have written briefly, exhorting or encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. When we stand, we'll get that to in a second. But as I look at this faithfulness, the first aspect of this this healthy church is that of faithfulness. He says, I regard him as faithful. He was a faithful brother. He was probably known to the members there because of his travel. And Silas was a faithful brother, so Peter entrusted him of the discussions and the details about him. So let's think of some spiritual truths concerning faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness is an absolutely essential quality of godly character, regardless of what it might cost. The faithful person is one who's dependable, trustworthy, loyal, who's dependent upon all of its relationships, and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all his affairs. It means to be faithful and trustworthy, to be loyal and steadfast in devotion and allegiance. It means to be constant, trustworthy, staunch, enduring. A faithful person denies and sacrifices himself. He trusts in God. The Christian will be a faithful man, a man faithful to his word and promises, a man that can be trusted or confided in. True religion makes a man faithful. The Christian is faithful as a man, faithful as a neighbor, friend, father, husband, son. He's faithful to his contracts and faithful to his promises. What's the exposure of that? Well, he's honest, he's dependable, he's loyal, he's consistent. We see that all in Scripture. What's its expediency? Well, first of all, it is a requirement. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that it's required in a man that he be found what? He's talking about believers. He's talking about those that know him as his Lord, know Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. Are you a faithful servant this morning? Do you meet these characteristics of this faithful man? One that's very reliable. One will take the bull by his horns. Yes, when no one else is doing it, I'm going to be faithful in that. I'm going to keep doing it no matter if someone else isn't. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. Am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be faithful in my reading of God's word? And am I going to be faithful in giving as God lays in your heart that 10% and plus? Am I going to be faithful in my testimony at work, my integrity? Am I going to be faithful in my words? You see, you want a healthy church, then you need to find a church full of faithful people that are faithful to their family. They're faithful to their spouse. They're faithful to their kids. They're faithful to their friends. You know, there's many times I remember my dad, who was a godly man, godly preaching man, but I remember one time a man was introducing me and sort of saw the same characteristic, but he said this about my dad. He said he was very faithful, and when there would be something that would come up, I knew exactly where Dr. Love would stand. My dad, Dr. Harry Love, would stand. How did they know that? Because he was what? Faithful to that task. There's something going to come, and he knew he was going to go to the conservative side of it. Why? Because he was faithful. He's faithful to the word. Are you faithful this morning? Think of that. Peter, the Spirit of God said, Peter, God said, Peter, you're going to write this. This is inspired. This is God-breathed. And he let Silas know that he thought he was faithful. You imagine what that did for Silas? That probably caused him to not be as faithful as much anymore, right? Could you just put this up just a little more, please? Not much, just a little more, please. He would cause it to be that much more as faithful to him. Are you faithful? Are you known as one that is faithful? Would your spouse, being really honest, without any result or detriment, if he could just be straight honest and no consequences come from it, you're just straight out honest, would your spouse say, you're faithful? in this, this, or this. I love it when it gets quiet. Because I just asked you a question, and guess what that does? Stirs your conscience. He said, this is a man that I regard as faithful. He is faithful. Do you know there's rewards to those that are faithful? The Bible says in Psalm 31, 23, that God preserves the faithful. In Psalm 101, verse 6, God watches the faithful. In Proverbs 28, 20, and Luke 19, 17, God blesses the faithful. And in 1 Timothy 1, 12, God empowers and appoints the faithful to ministry. And it also says that God, in Revelation 2, 10, that God gives a crown of life to the faithful. Do any of you like rewards or awards? I'm way ahead. I mean, my wife even said to my son yesterday, calling, he says, I think Dad could pack all his clothes right now. He just wants to pack everything, get it done. And I couldn't help to think that as I was packing different things, I throwing different things away, and I came up with there's a plaque there of my college football team. And I looked at it and I'm going, I'm not throwing that away. Then there's another right next to it. There is a plaque of an award that I got. Whether it was I can't remember what it was. But I said, I'm going to keep that too. But a little smile came to me because I thought, okay. It was an award. I'm going, I remember that. Oh, I know what it was. It was an award. This one was a basketball one. It was one that I had thrown all the other trophies, the stuff away. What is that? You know, big deal. But this one was, and I remember that game even. I remember where it was. We like rewards, don't we? It's fun. Think of this. You be found faithful, you get a reward from God. Is that one going to be lasting? That's going to last forever. And you know why it's going to last forever? Because as you get that reward, you're going to do what to it? Who am I? What do I deserve? And you're going to lay it at whose feet? Because that's where it belongs. Yeah. You want a healthy church? You folks better be faithful. No matter who's the pastor here, you need to be faithful. Notice he goes on then in the last part of verse 12, and he goes and says, and exhorting or encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Remember who he's speaking to? What are the people in the church that he's speaking to? What's the biggest common denominator in all of them? They're all facing what for their faith? Persecution. Trials, tribulations. And notice what he says now to them. I'm encouraging you, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. He says, stand firm. This is the grace of God. Wait a second, this is tough. No, he says, this is the grace of God. You're going through it. You're only going through it because my God's grace is sufficient. And I'm telling you, you think you're going through it hard. You get away from God's grace. You'll really find out what trouble is all about. You see, grace points to the objective message of salvation, saving grace, and serving grace. While it says true confirms that the message be genuine and trustworthy. This it is. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. He says, I'm earnestly testifying. You stand fast. The God-given message that they've received from Christ at salvation. Having entered into that grace at conversion, they were effective to maintain their stand. Just as Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, having done all, stand. You see, what we see here is knowing and understanding the grace of God, that we see the wonderful truth that not only a healthy church is faithful, but we see that a healthy church stands firm in the grace of God. There are going to be problems and troubles. Don't know what they are for the church or for you individually. But he says, people in the church, you need to stand firm. They knew what they were as he preached to them, as he taught them, and as Silas brought this to them. They knew what he was talking about. And so you need to stand firm. Don't let, as I've said before, don't let the devil get you. I remember I've shared this with you before. Before I came here, I candidated at a church, and it definitely wasn't God's will, because look at 20 years later. But as I was there thinking that as a candidate came back and that wasn't God's will, I was really discouraged. And I remember a preacher friend of mine by the name of Tom Farrell. He's in glory today. But he said to me, Mark, don't let the devil get you. You know what he was saying? Stand firm in the faith. You stand firm in the faith because God's grace is sufficient. It's strong enough. And he'll give you that grace to withstand the wiles of the devil. There's something else coming for you. And look what the blessings he gave Mark and Brenda Love. That's all the farther I'm going to go with that. You stand firm in the faith. Do you think Peter knew what he was talking about? Remember, Peter's the one writing this. Peter identified the purpose of his letter, encouraging, bear witness of the true grace of God. A call to stand in God's grace. Do you think he really knew anything about that? Trials and tribulations in his life? We know that he was persecuted and died and was crucified upside down, as far as tradition says. Let me just give you one example of his life. We could probably give different ones. But you know, one thing that I've always liked Peter, a little kid growing up, young college student, my young adult, I've always liked Peter. Because I guess I've gotten myself in trouble by speaking too much many times in my life. So I figured maybe I just like this guy. But I always looked at his life too and said, boy, this guy gets really nailed all the time for everything he does. Let's think of one that he gets nailed about. Walking on the water. Let's look at that story. Listen, in our minds, if you want to, it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 to 32 or 28-32. But anyways, the Lord just finished with the feeding of 5,000. Remember what he told the disciples to do? You go in the boat, go across the other, and I'll see you later. Have you ever thought what they thought? How are you going to see us later? We're going on the boat. Where are you going to catch one? You going to catch the next barge across or what? I don't know. He goes up and spends time alone with God. But God knew what he was trying to do. A storm rose in the Sea of Galilee. And it was tossed to and fro. And they now finally found out how the Lord was going to catch up to them. He just stepped on the water and started walking across. By the way, when he was walking in that water, you know, we always think of the plastic, he's walking in the water. Remember, what does a storm do to water? There's waves. They're going up and down. And that boat, by the way, for the disciples to be a little bit concerned, remember, many of the disciples lived their life on what? In what? In a boat. On the same waters that they saw many storms. And here they're in the boat, See, this is what's great for us when we go back to the history and try to really grasp it. You can really see, okay. And then they see Jesus coming, thought he was a ghost at first, and he said to him, oh, be a good cheer. It's I. By the way, believer, be of good cheer. He's saying to you, it's I. But he goes on there. And we always talk about how Peter, we know he got on the water. We know he sunk. Why doesn't anybody talk about the 11 chickens in the boat? Huh? At least Peter did something. He did not ask to go out on the water because, oh, this is going to make me look good. No. You know what he was doing? He wanted to be near God, Jesus. And he said, Lord, let me walk out there to you. And we see that he did, didn't he? And when he kept his eye, when he looked on Christ and he walked towards one and he started seeing of all the what? All the waves, all the storms, all the problems. He forgot about the grace, the firm, true grace of God and what started happening to him. He started sinking. Think of this about Peter. At the Transfiguration, he's the one that everyone says, well, look what he said. He went and tried to put everybody on the same level. At least he was there honoring and glorying God. How about at his denial? He really gets nailed for his denial. Was he wrong for his denial? Yeah, and he confessed that sin and went out and reaped them. But guess where he was? He was at least trying to follow Christ. Where were the other disciples? The Bible says they all fled. Peter didn't. What about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Peter, yeah, got himself in trouble again. He says, no, don't. I'm not worthy. Do you think he meant that? I believe he did. And Christ said to him, now, Peter, if I don't do this, in essence, he's saying, you're going to be sorry. And he says, then, what did he then say? Wash all of me. We don't hear that much, do we? We always hear about how he's, and now we come here. And we see that Peter's affection was built on a confident faith. Think of this. Peter was sincere. He did not comprehend, as one man wrote, the reality or extremity of what he was asked and do. From the relatively safety of the boat, the feet did not seem so terrifying. Think of that. He was there from the boat, didn't look so terrifying. He got on the waters. There's a little different story here. You got to realize, faith, walking in faith, sometimes it's not going to be a placid lake. It's going to get worse. Brenda and I do not know exactly what God has in store for us. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to what another man said. He goes and says, the situation appeared radically different. But Peter temporarily took his eyes off the Lord. Seeing the wind, he became afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. His faith was enough to get him out of the boat, but it was not enough to carry him across the water. Faith is strengthened by its being taken to its extremities it has never faced before. Such strengthening is basic to Christian growth and maturity. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, the Lord takes us as far as our faith will go, and when it ends, we begin to sink. It is then that we call out to him, and he again demonstrates his faithfulness and in his power, and our faith learns to extend that much further. Peter's weak faith was better than no faith. He at least started towards Jesus, and when he faltered, the Lord took him the rest of the way. The Lord goes before us, and he goes with us. When we get frustrated, anxious, bewildered, and frightened, Satan tempts us to wonder why God allows such things to happen to his children. And if we keep our attention on those things, we'll begin to sink, just as Peter did. But if we cry out to the Lord, help, he will come to our rescue just as surely as he did Peter's. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you think Peter had an experience of standing firm in his grace? He probably went through his mind all the things that God has taught him. And he realized, to the people that he's speaking to, stand firm in your grace. God's grace is sufficient. You want a healthy church here? You need a church full of people that will stand firm in God's grace. You want a healthy marriage and life and family life and business life? You stand firm in God's grace. Peter went through all of this. Think of that in the water. Oh, but God's grace was sufficient. Did you know his hand is always out there? And even when you mess up, his hand's still out there. Again, we get so involved with the things around us, we forget our main responsibility, the grace of God in Jesus. So you, this morning, do you want a healthy church? Then we need a bunch of people that are faithful to God in every aspect of their life. And you need people that will stand firm in God's grace, knowing that that's sufficient to go through the trials that might be in front of them. But then look what he does in verses 13 and 14. We see him talking to the church concerning his care and love for the people of the church. He really gives three exhortations about, really, to them, about caring for them, what I would say will also bring a healthy church. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you." Let me just say, so there's some readings that will say she. There's some translations that will say she, because it's mentioned many times that the verb there used as she. But here you could also supply the church, because that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the church. There's some people and scholars that think that he's talking about Peter's wife, because Peter's wife traveled with him many places. We see that in Corinthians, that he was with them. And so they're thinking that she, but you don't see a greeting from her. You don't see that. You see, what you see is the church at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. And what the word, if you go through scripture, let's first of all look at, there's no place that we can ever see that Peter went to Babylon area. He was never there. But we do know that he wrote this at the end of his life, and guess where he was? Rome. You'll see that God uses in different scripture, you'll see, in fact, John in the Isle of Patmos, when he was using reference to Babylon, he was talking about Rome. You'll see it other places where in John says the elect lady, talking about the church, not a wife. You'll see here that he's saying then that the church at Babylon, the church at Rome, and he might be using the word Babylon because of the persecution that day as he's writing, so that they might not go find him or whatever. My understanding, like for instance, the example I heard this week, talking about China, much persecution of the churches in China. Many have to be underground. But we see here that he says that the church greets you. The word greet there, in other words, the church together is sending it. Or it says, the church at Rome, where I'm writing from, wants to greet you. Wants you to know that they care about you. They want to draw you to themselves. The word greet literally means to draw to oneself. It expresses the thought of bridging the gap between a writer and one fondly thought of through written greetings. So when he's saying, we just say, so many times we miss it. Well, I greet you, hi. But what the idea in Scripture is that they're saluting one, they're greeting one another, demonstrating true love and affection. Just as you see further, it says, and so doth Marcus, my son. And so we see here that you want a healthy church, you need to greet one another. You need to get to know one another. You need to so greet to draw to oneself. You know, you've seen it when people go by, you know, they say, hey, is that drawing yourself to one another? Using this? But a greet should be one that is part of an encouragement. A healthy church, I believe, will greet one another. And it sort of combines with the next one, because look what it says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I always, in Corinthians, you know, it talks about greet with a holy kiss. As a teenager, I loved that one. That was our theme verse, you know. Yeah, let's go greet all the girls in the church with a kiss. You know, we got to do that, you know, or whatever. But what is this talking about? It's talking about loving one another. It was, you know, the greeting is the handshakes and things of that sort. But this is talking about loving one another. People together, drawing them to one another, getting to know people that you don't know. And you know how that really works well? Get together in a group and disciple one another. You'll get to know them real quick. You'll even get to start loving them. Wouldn't that be terrible? Do you want to have a healthy church here? Then you need to greet one another and love one another. And there's many different ways to do that. It's not just words. It's actions. It's taking God's word, and sometimes you have to be uncomfortable. I've talked to two people this week that what's going on in their lives, it's very uncomfortable, but they know they got to do it. They want to do it. You see, there's things that you need to learn to do, and the next man that comes, I hope, will be able to set up discipleship groups. Because you know that's where you're going to get to know. I don't want an answer, but I'm going to ask just the same, not to embarrass them. But your Bible study on Friday nights, you started it, da 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 da, and those people are coming. You don't know them any better than when they first came, do you? I'm being facetious, of course. We know that answer because it's right here. And those are a certain people that they got to know better and love because they got together around God's word, teaching one another. There's only one way to do that. You have to. When you start around God's word, you're going to have to start to get to know people. You're going to start seeing people come out with, you know, this is what I appreciate you praying for me. You know, I'll use an example of my son Adam. All of our kids, we tried to, they're involved in different discipleship groups and things that, in their churches and stuff. But one of the things that my son Adam does, he has a group that he's in, and then he's even started a place, I don't know if he's keep doing it, but he's tried to go to a restaurant like a Starbucks or something like that and have a Bible study there with just people that would come in. Tell them, hey, we're coming in here at a restaurant here, and I'm having a Bible study. But one of the things that he does, there's another man, now it's two people, that they disciple together, that they keep accountability to one another. I mean real accountability. I'm talking about, okay, What'd you watch? What'd you see this? What'd you think about that you shouldn't have thought about this week? Wait a second. Wait a second. That love's going a little too far. No, you know what's happening? Three men, or two or three men, starting to live for God closer and realize it's about God, not about them. It's about His Word. And they're healthy. You want to get healthy? Love one another, greet one another around God's Word. Take those fronts down. Well, I'm just shy. Well, that's okay. It's okay to be shy. Don't let it stop you from what God wants you to do, though. Let God grow that shyness. And then lastly, look what it says in verse 14. Look what it says. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking to? Again, who's he talking to? Believers. And he says, peace be to them. Now, we understand there's two different kinds of peace. There's the peace with God that we see comes at salvation, where now you finally make peace with God, and then you get saved. Then there's the peace that you have that passes all understanding that you have called, we call it the peace of God. There's a peace with God at salvation. You've made peace with God, and you put your faith in Him, repent of your sin. Then there's the peace of God for believers. So which do you think he's talking about here? I think there's a reference, an identification as salvation, because it says peace. But then he says, notice he says, peace be unto you all that are what? In Christ Jesus. You've already made peace with God. Now, my desire for you is that you'll have the peace of God. How do you get the peace of God? Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 tells us you do right. You live for God. Go ahead. I'll challenge you. Seek the peace of God through Scripture and see what it tells you. But you might be careful because you might not like what you're getting if you're honest. And you know what he's saying to them? You want to have a healthy church? Then you desire the peace of God in everybody here. When I say to you the peace of God, I pray for you for peace, then I'm actually saying to you that you'll be right with God, that you'll grow as I grow. And my desire is that you'll have a restfulness because of who God is in your life. You want a healthy church? You need a bunch of people in the church that are desiring the peace of God in everybody's life and praying for it that way. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God and with one another. All Christians have this peace in fellowship with Christ. Now we have to have it of Christ. And a peace will enable them to stand amidst the pressures of a present evil age. One man put it this way, as he ends this little epistle of five chapters, there is no shortcut to a Christian mind possessing those godly attitudes and motives Peter outlined through the whole book. A lot of commands, a lot of behaviorals. They will be perfected only as believers regularly and faithfully place themselves under the preaching, teaching, and study of God's truth and obediently allow His Word to change their hearts and shape their characters. John MacArthur in his commentary, ending the book of Peter. They'll only be perfected as believers, regularly, faithfully, you place yourself under preaching and teaching and study, discipleship, and allow that word to change your heart, shape your character, so that you might be a healthy church as we walk away from here and think of you folks and hear of you folks, that you'll be faithful, bunch of faithful people. You'll know that they'll pick up this slack and do this, and they'll be here when the doors are open. They'll do that. They'll know they're faithful. They'll know that they'll stand firm in God's grace. They'll know that they'll be saluting, drawing people closer, and loving one another and asking for peace in everybody's life. That's a healthy church. That's a church that will go on and see God's hand of blessing on it. As you continue to give to the foreign fields and starting churches around. That's a healthy church. And these are just a few things that I could keep going, but it's time to quit. You see, Peter communicated something here. He communicated truths of a healthy church by ending this and just saying, folks, here's a guy that I'm sending to you that he wrote this out. I regard him as faithful. And my prayer for you is that God regards you faithful. And that you'll, then he says, stand firm. I know that. This is true. The grace of God really is true. I've experienced in my life. I've experienced that, his grace. So this is true. So stand for a minute. Resist those things. Add those things. And then greet one another. Draw someone near. And don't be flip it, you know, hey, ho, hey. If you're going to do hey, ho, hey, just be sincere about your hey, ho, hey. And want to know. And then love one another. Just as you have a family together, that's what this should be. Colchester Bible Baptist Church should be a big, huge family that loves each other. There's a need. We're there. There's a joy, a rejoicing. We're there. There's confession that it needs. We're there. Because God's grace is sufficient. And we see Peter, a wonderful example of going through practically how we need to behave as a believer in Christ and have a healthy church. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us how to keep our health up.